The reading for this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at the first verse and going on to verse 13, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. Actually, it's brilliant. There's quite a lot of you tonight. I wasn't quite sure. It's been such a busy day, hasn't it, with all the goings-on. But it's fantastic to come today. And I forgive Jonathan for those couple of comments about me and the Taze music. It was lovely, wasn't it? I really enjoyed it. So just going to start with just a word of prayer before I launch in. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And I just pray that you be with us. Just pray that your Holy Spirit will be here. Would you speak to us tonight? Would you refresh us? And would you anoint the words that I speak now, not to be my words, but may they be your words. Amen. Well, for a number of weeks now, we've been focusing on the book of Hebrews, and we're now getting nearly to the end of the series. And tonight our focus, as we heard from Jonathan, is on Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 13. And thank you for reading that tonight for us, Jonathan. Well, has anyone here ever been in a marathon? Anyone been in a marathon? Or perhaps you've seen a marathon on television? Well, I must admit, I'm not a runner myself. But I do understand that before you enter a race, you have to do a great deal of training, not only physically, but mentally as well, to be prepared. Now, a few years ago, my brother-in-law, Andrew's brother Richard, he completed a grueling course called the Ironman Triathlon. That'll be up your street, Jonathan, isn't it? Exactly. Now, the race consisted of a 2.4-mile swim, a 112-mile bicycle ride, and a marathon 26.2-mile run, raced in that order and without a break. Now, I'm just, even thinking about it, I'm actually feeling really exhausted and worn out. Now, he actually achieved that, and he won the award at the end, which was fantastic. But, of course, he didn't just pitch up and do all of that, did he? He had to train consistently for a number of months before, and, you know, just being really prepared, right down to thinking about his nutrition, and he, you know, because he was prepared, he achieved that award. And thinking back to the 2012 Summer Olympics, I can't believe it's a couple of years ago now, but it was fantastic, wasn't it, when it came to London. And even in Cardiff, we were buzzing with excitement because we were hosting some of the Olympic football games. And remember those symbolic Olympic rings that we had outside the City Hall? And there were banners all around the city centre. And I was really excited because I went to the Olympic Park in East London with my son Samuel. We went to see some basketball matches, so it was really fantastic and exciting. And the games were so fast. I mean, it was just a blur. The ball was all, I just couldn't keep up with it. But the atmosphere was fantastic. And every single player in that stadium seemed to be working their socks off, hoping to win that ultimate prize, the Olympic gold medal. Now, in our scripture reading today, we're presented with the image of an athletic contest in a great amphitheatre. And the racetrack in the arena represents the pathway of the Christian walk. The competitors in the games are the believers who are running the race, who are encouraged to run in the footsteps of Jesus to complete it. It says in verse 1, the race is marked out for us. Just as a runner concentrates on the finishing line, we as Christians are encouraged to run to finish the course with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Proverbs 4, verse 25 to 27 says, it reminds us to let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. We must run with determination for the gold medal, not the bronze, not the silver, but the gold medal. So, does God expect us to run like Mo Farah or Paula Radcliffe or Usain Bolt? Now, the picture that we have in Hebrews 12 is more like a long distance race, so more like a race that, say, Mo Farah would do. But it's not actually a sprint. It's more like a long distance race. But each of us has our own race marked out for us. And if God has got our lives in his care, then we have a unique race marked out for us. And we mustn't run the race that others are running. We have our own race just marked out for us. Verse 2 says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the completer of our faith. Our faith begins with Jesus. He's the one who's pulled the trigger of the starting pistol, so we can move off the starting blocks. He holds the finishing tape at the end of the course, but he's also present every stage of the race to spur us on to keep going. So have any of us completed the race yet? Have we arrived at the finishing line and won the gold medal? No. We are all training. We're all in training at every point of our Christian lives. We learn from the example of Jesus. We still have our L plates on. This is magnetic, so I can't wear it. So we've still got our L plates on. And we're a work in progress, aren't we, until he calls us home or comes again. I'll take this off. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. Sorry, I think I missed a word up there. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, did anybody see the international rugby match at the Millennium Stadium? Or perhaps you saw it on television yesterday? Well, in a game against South Africa, Wales won by 6 points, and they were elated, as many of us, of course, who like rugby were really elated about that. And after the game, Welsh captain Sam Warburton, speaking to the BBC, said, "I wish people could see how much we've been putting in. We've been up at 6 a.m. doing altitude training. You get out what you put in, and that's proved the case this afternoon. Jesus is an excellent trainer because he's already run the race before us. He's a pioneer, he's a trailblazer, and a champion of faith." And remember what Jesus said to his disciples, come, follow me. And this invitation to join the race is extended to us all. So we've been thinking about the goal of our Christian lives as running for gold. And now we're going to think about perseverance. Excuse me. In Greco-Roman literature, a race is a metaphor for the need for endurance in life. And how do we run the race? It tells us in verse 1, we run with perseverance. When the Bible teacher David Paulson was a little boy, he heard a story from a visiting preacher who came to his church. The preacher said he had a best friend called Percy. David listened to all the things that Percy had done. The more he listened, the more impressed he was. Percy seemed to have achieved incredible things, and he wondered how on earth Percy could have fitted so much into his life. At the end of the talk, the preacher said, "I'll give you now his surname. His surname is Vierence, and you'll find him in just about every church. Percy Vierence. He's the best man to have on your athletic team." Now, some Hebrew Christians were tempted to drop out of the race because of persecution. There is encouragement in these verses to keep going. Keep going with perseverance. Jesus is the supreme example of faithful endurance. It says in verse 2, "For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning or despising its shame." He was able to disregard the shame of the cross because he knew the joy was set before him in heaven, and he would reach the place of ultimate honour to be seated at the right hand of God. Crucifixion, of course, was the most shameful form of execution, meant to humiliate and torture the person crucified. It was reserved for slaves and criminals, and yet Christ treated the crucifixion as though it was nothing. Verse 3, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men." The Hebrew community had become weary and emotionally fatigued because of the opposition they were facing, but had not yet faced martyrdom for their faith. If Jesus could endure a shameful death, then they should be able to endure lesser persecution. The key to their endurance was to focus on Jesus, who had been through even worse hostility. We can also take comfort that the humiliation of our present sufferings for the sake of the gospel is nothing compared to what Jesus endured. This should encourage us. And in verse 3 it says, we will not then grow weary and lose heart. Now, one of the things I love to do, which I did yesterday, in fact, was to watch my son Jamie playing football. He plays for the Penarth Lions. And I've noticed that some parents standing on the sidelines watch their sons playing football, but they don't actually say anything. But I just can't help myself. "Come on, Lions! Come on, Penarth! Well done, Jamie!" And I've noticed something, that when I started shouting and encouraging the lads, it must seem to give them a boost because they definitely start playing a little bit better and putting in more effort. And I've asked Jamie about it, and he agrees that he doesn't mind me shouting out because he quite likes just having that bit of extra encouragement. And we all need to be encouragers, don't we? Because we all need encouragement. We need to spur on our Christian brothers and sisters in the race. "Well done, Jonathan. Come on, Andrew. You're doing really well, Margaret. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." And the example of believers that have gone before us can also encourage us to keep going. Last week, Roger preached on Hebrews 11, which contains a list of the Hebrews of faith. People like Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Rahab. And verse 1 today in our reading says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." Now, the witnesses in Hebrews 12 are not spectators looking on while we race in the arena, but these are the inspiring examples of people who bear testimony to the power of faith and to God's faithfulness. So we're running for gold, and we're running with perseverance. And now we're going to look at running with discipline. Now see if you can count how many times the writer uses the word discipline in this passage. It's probably a bit difficult because it's dark down there. But I counted 10 times in my NIV Bible. So the author is obviously wanting to emphasize discipline. Now in his book, The Disciples of Life, Raymond Edmonds says, "Discipleship means discipline. The disciple is the one that has been taught or trained by the master, who has come with his ignorance, superstition and sin, to find learning truth and forgiveness from the Saviour. Without discipline, we are not disciples, even though we profess his name and pass for a follower of the lowly Nazarene. In an undisciplined age, when liberty and license have replaced law and loyalty, there is greater need than ever before that we be disciplined to be his disciples." Verse 5 and 6 says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." These words of encouragement are taken from Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12, which is a passage that regards hardship as the Lord's living discipline for his children. In the family structure in the ancient world, it was the father's obligation to punish their sons. Discipline was seen as a necessity, a healthy, important component of preparing a child for adulthood. A lack of fatherly discipline is a mark of illegitimacy, not blessing. Now, natural family experiences in our text have served as a reminder that those of us that are in the family of God need discipline. The sons referred to in this passage are Christians, children of the Heavenly Father. Discipline that comes from a parent is limited, because a human parent has a limited perspective and only disciplines a child for a limited time. In contrast, God's discipline lasts throughout our lives and is always good for us and is based on God's limitless knowledge and love of us. God is a good father, and we can trust him to help us grow even through painful experiences that we have in life. And verse 10 says, "God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness." It is true that discipline is not pleasant, but we are reminded in verse 11 that it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We need to submit to the discipline of God who loves us, and learn from the experience of Jesus, so we will grow in maturity, which is pleasing to the Lord. James 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you'll be mature and not lacking anything." And verse 9 says, we will really live if we do this.
In about 1504, in search of peace, Martin Luther devoted himself to an exceedingly pious lifestyle. He would fast for 10 to 15 days at a time. When temperatures dropped below freezing, he slept outside without a blanket. Between his studies, he beat his body until it was black and blue and bleeding, hoping that somehow by punishing his flesh, he would rid himself of the thoughts and motives that he knew weren't right. He went to confession so many times a day that finally the abbot said, "Martin, either go out and commit a sin worth confessing or stop coming here so often." But then Luther read Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and it hit him. "The just shall live by faith," and at last he understood. On our Christian walk, we should yield to the Lord's discipline. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us, and we can trust him. We cannot whip ourselves into shape by our own human effort. We should allow the Lord to know what is best for us, and he will form us and make us mature. So we're running for gold. We're running with perseverance and running with discipline. And now we're going to look at running with freedom. Stephen Gough from Eastleigh, Hampshire, walked the length of Great Britain from Land's End to John O'Groats in 2003 and 2004. Well, there's nothing too remarkable about that, you might think, because others have done that. But the thing is, what was different about Stephen was he was only wearing his boots, socks, rucksack, and sometimes his hat. Otherwise known as the Naked Rambler, John had been repeatedly arrested for public nudity. Stephen is an advocate of the Freedom to Be Yourself campaign. Now, in the ancient world, races were held in the bus. Before entering the arena, contestants would strip themselves of their clothing and throw off anything that might hinder their performance during the course of the race. Runners recognised that in order to enter the contest, certain things have to be put to the side for the sake of speed and agility. And in verse 1 it says, "Throw off everything that hinders." Another version says, "Let us also lay aside every weight." And the New Living Translation says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down." Like those long johns you had on earlier, Jonathan. The author of Hebrews knew that it is impossible to run effectively while we are carrying cargo. And so he called Christians who are contestants in the race to life to throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, the version says, cling so closely, or the sin that easily trips us up. Just as the extra weight hinders a runner and restricts them, so we can be held back by sin. And we need to take action to get rid of what holds us back. And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, we've got an example of this. There's a warning about the root of bitterness taking hold. And if this is allowed to grow, it can corrupt a person, but also can cause damage in a church community. Therefore, we are encouraged to live in peace with everyone and aim for holiness. Verse 14 and 15 says, "Make every effort to live in peace and harmony with each other." As believers, we're not just running a private race, but we're running together, like we're in a cross-country race. That's why it's important we run the race together in love and peace. Stephen Gough, the Naked Rambler, believes he's got the right to walk around naked, even though others find this offensive. We need to be careful that our walk isn't hindering the life of another person. We are called to upright conduct that will help rather than hinder the spiritual and moral well-being of others, especially the lame who waver in their faith. The New Living Bible says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Powerful, isn't it? Here's my running shoes. Nothing special, are they? As I say, I'm no runner. And as you saw at the beginning, you know, I'm just a learner myself. I'm learning to preach. It's not easy for me. You know, I believe the Lord wants me to do it, and so, you know, I've come tonight, and I lean on the Lord to help me. And as I go on my journey, on my race, you know, God willing, I'm going to be getting a little better each time and becoming more mature. Thank you, you know, for bearing with me. But you know, we're all on a race together, aren't we? And the Lord has marked out our individual races, but we're all running together as well. And we're all, you know, learning on the job, so to speak. And but we're running for gold. And we've got Jesus, the pioneer and champion of our faith, to help us. But are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Or do you feel the Lord is challenging you that maybe you've been a bit distracted of late? Perhaps you need to look at your priorities again and refocus. Are you running with perseverance? Good old Percy, perseverance. Are you still in the race, running forward? But are you going through a difficult time? Do you feel as though you're crawling towards that finishing line rather than running? Or maybe you feel like you do in a marathon sometimes, where you take time out and someone's there to give you that drink, that hug, or put that silver foil sort of coat on you. You know, are you still moving forward to the finishing line? Are you running with discipline, growing in your faith, becoming more mature, leaning on the Lord every step of the way? But as we were thinking about running forward with freedom, are you aware of things that are holding you back? Are you carrying extra baggage? Has the Lord been perhaps shining a light on sin in your life that you know needs dealing with? The Lord drew my attention to this fire blanket that I've got at home. I'm not going to all unravel it because it's all neatly in there. I'll probably never get it back in again. But are you aware that you know, you feel as though there's a fire blanket around you, quenching the Lord's fire that is within you? Because the Lord wants you to come to Him to have that dealt with. Are there things where you just feel, do you feel as though things are just holding you back and you just need to literally just throw them off? Things that need casting away. Do any of these things resonate with you tonight? Is the Lord putting just shining a light on things tonight? Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy, verses 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's not about how we started, but it's about fixing our eyes ahead and continuing on this journey. And the Lord wants you to lean on Him for any of the things that that I've touched on tonight. If any of those things are holding you back, or you feel like you want to come and have prayer this evening to, you know, just offload and be able to refocus and set back on that track again, then please come forward for prayer. Amen. To keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.